Everyone, to your seats, please. Make your way towards your seats. And Elder Nick's going to pray, and then we'll begin. Fellowshipping around our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the King of everything. Father, thank you for the grace and mercy that brought us all together tonight. Thank you for the sweetness of your church. Thank you for the Word of God that we're going to study tonight. Thank you for our pastor who teaches us the Word. Father, I pray that we would be humbled under your Word tonight, that we would act as if it is the only authority that we have, that we would be edified, corrected, instructed, rebuked as necessary, that we may be trained in righteousness, and that we would be equipped for every good work. Father, I pray that your church would be holy, bringing you glory through its holiness, and I pray that your church would live for your profit so that your kingdom may grow as you desire. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Callie, you want to come on up here?
How many of you didn't really register? Callie was here, but it didn't really register. It was weird. She's supposed to be here. Then it took you a while. You think, wait a minute. At what point did you finally figure it out? She's not supposed to be here. I would like you to do that. So I asked Callie if she would just bring us up to speed on what's been happening in Brazil. And I'll let her tell you why she's home early as part of that. And then if you have any questions, you can ask her any questions you want. So, Callie, take it away. I'm going to give you the microphone.
Can we start while I'm here?
We'll start wherever you want to start. Yep, that'd be fine. Start while you're here.
Okay. So, let's see. I don't know how many days ago. Last week Thursday night. Yeah. My parents sat me down and told me that I would be flying home early, to which I responded with much excitement. Didn't fall asleep till very late that night because I was excited, trying to decide if I was going to surprise you all or tell you. And so the reason they decided to do that was one of the reasons is the children have easily attached to me, partly because I don't have to give them instructions and they don't have to obey me. And so they wanted me to come home as another thing that is drawing the children home and come home and be able to send them videos and pictures and, you know, buy them coats and stuff like that to get them, that I can send to them and make them even more excited to come to the U.S. and just kind of solidify that with them. And also with me being gone, that allows the children to attach to my parents where they would easier attached to me, and my mother just texted me that that's already happening. So, and when they were told that I was going to leave, they all said they wanted to come with me. So,
hold on one quick second. We have guests that just came in, and Callie, this is Callie Bokema. Callie is the daughter of one of our elders, Cal Bokema. Cal and Brenda are now in Brazil. They're adopting three children from Brazil. So they went down there 3 weeks ago, and they had to be down there for 6 weeks. And Callie was with them, and we thought Callie was going to stay there the whole time with them. She came home early, so that's what she's talking about. She's talking about having come back early from Brazil, and the children she's talking about are they're 12, 10, and 8, girl, boy. And the Bokemas have been down there again 3 weeks adopting them, and so that's who Callie is. And I don't know your names, but welcome. I'll talk to you later.
Yeah, and there at different times there were children in my suitcase wanting to come home with me. So I guess it accomplished what we were wanting it to accomplish, and we'll continue. I need you to ask me a question.
Ask me a question, okay.
Get me started.
Tell us about the church you guys were going to down there.
Okay, so there's... really close to our apartment, there's a really big Baptist church that has like a couple thousand people in the Portuguese service. And then they have a really small English ministry that has about 100 people in it. And the pastor that pastors it is from the United States. And so my father did some research and found that church and listened to some sermons and actually contacted the pastor there a little bit before we left. And so we got to know the pastor of the church a little bit before he left. He came home with his family for 2 months to the U.S., so we didn't get to spend much time with them. But we really enjoyed him a lot. We seemed to line up quite a bit doctrinally, and we enjoyed his preaching. Sorry. Hello? How are you? You're my last person to surprise. So he had some really good sermons, and then he left after that, and I don't know, we enjoyed, there's a lot of people there that we met that we enjoyed getting to know, and were really helpful to us, borrowed us bikes, and let us use their beach houses, and invited us out to their farms, and they're just really nice. I don't know what else you want to know about.
So, the kids. Well, one thing is, you started hanging out with some of the people from the church. You'd go do fun stuff.
Yeah, so all the people from the church that are part of the English ministry, pretty much all of them speak Portuguese as well. And so, you know, part of that was nice. We could talk to the children, but the children just attached to anyone who spoke Portuguese, basically.
And didn't tell them what to do.
Yeah, and they didn't have to obey. And so the last, like, week, we've just really distanced ourselves from hanging out with those people because of, you know, when we're with them, they just are focused on them and not focused on my parents. So we've kind of stopped that.
Okay. And how has it been as far as the kids getting along with your parents, with you? You mentioned a little bit they like you better because you don't tell them what to do. But
yeah.
Has it been all roses?
No, not all roses, but it hasn't been terrible either. I don't think either of my parents would say it's the hardest thing they've ever done in their life, like at least to this point yet. My parents are weird in the way that they really enjoy breaking a child's will and the challenge of that. So they're really excited to be home where they can, like, actually work on that.
Well, their desire to break the wills got a little ahead of itself.
Right, yeah. So 2 days into it, we just kind of started right away with our routine and kind of what life would be because that's what people told us to do. And the kids just kind of freaked out and, you know, we're not happy and, you know, temper tantrums and didn't want to obey and it was just not the best. And that was after, like, the first 2 days and we had our first meeting and just kind of regrouped a little bit, found out ways to take more of the culture and things they were used to into their lives so it wasn't such a shock. And, you know, after that, we still had some temper tantrums when the kids didn't want to obey and my parents would hold them, but the problem is that we were in an apartment, and our neighbors did not like the screaming. It is illegal in Brazil to spank your children, and they thought that we were beating the children, which they would take the kids away for that. So they threatened, you know, they said they would call the police. And so that happened, like, twice, I think, where, you know, they would call the apartment, and people would knock on the door. And so they told the children that, you know, if that happens, then the police will come and take you not to the same orphanage, but to a different orphanage, and they didn't want that. And so that's been better. But my parents are excited to be home where they can really just work on those things and not have to be, you know, fearful of other people and just kind of work through those things.
Because the 12-year-old, when she gets in front of the judge, Natasha.
Mm-hmm.
She gets to decide whether she comes back or not, right?
Yep. She's old enough that she can make that decision. And, yeah, she doesn't, I think one time she told my mom she doesn't want to be made to do the things that she doesn't want to do or something like that. And that's why she didn't want to be adopted or something. This is what she used to say. So, I mean, and it hasn't, the children aren't, I mean, they're just kind of like children who need training and instruction and things that are right. And they can be very enjoyable and very pleasant, and they could be like children and play and, you know, be mean to each other and stuff. They're very, very loving. They hug a lot. They kiss you on the cheek a lot. They say, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. That was like the first English they learned was, I love you. So they like to say that a lot.
Did you define it for them? What love
no,
is?
They knew it before we got
No, define it for them.
No.
Giving of themselves for the benefit of another so that
not.
They understand. Oh. No. So they gushy feel you, gushy feel you, gushy feel you.
Yes, that okay. would be their definition.
The hugging. So if you have questions, hand the microphone to Grandma Sandy, please, Grace. Not you, Kelly.
I didn't know
this. You get to sit here and do nothing like we do. Isn't that great?
How are you doing with the language barrier? You learning Portuguese, English?
It's not been terrible at all. You know, our daily routine, things we say every day, they've got down. You know, they can understand it. They don't necessarily say it. Or we just, you know, we'll point, like, go change your clothes, and then they know what to do. And we rely on Google Translate quite often. Sometimes it translates kind of funny. We tried to tell the kids to go play outside, and it translated go throw away. So they were really confused as to what they were supposed to throw away. But so sometimes we get some miscommunication, but usually it'll work. So, the kids haven't worked really hard at learning English yet because they haven't really seen the need since everyone around them speaks Portuguese and we're the ones who can't communicate. But I'm sure when they get home and, you know, they see if they want to have friends, they're going to have to speak English to them.
Dad, it's not Spanish, so don't go up and say hola and try to talk in Spanish to them. It's Portuguese. It's not the same. So, Chris, you'll be of no use.
A little similar.
Does anybody speak Portuguese around here? I didn't think so. Yeah, right. Of course you do. Anybody else have questions for Callie about the process? Their apartment was like a high rise in New York City, nicer than any of our homes.
It was nice.
And they do
we're
have
the
a washer and dryer that does together.
We have a washer and dryer that washes and dries clothes, but we're not allowed to use the dryer. Because it takes too much electricity. It takes like 7 hours to wash and dry, so we had to use the clothesline.
Roughing it.
No dishwasher.
You were the dishwasher.
I was the dishwasher.
Well, and Natasha and Alexia, right?
Now they will be, yes. They were told that they had to take over my duties. But it was a nice apartment. They don't like carpet in Brazil, so we were very excited to have carpet back. Apparently it's out of style, so everything is like tile. And it gets really dirty, and you can't walk around without shoes. Yeah, I don't know. It's just not fun. So we like carpet. What else do you want to
say? I don't know. Anybody have any questions? You can ask me now. How long is the question?
The child deciding was a surprise,
right?
Yeah, for the most part, I think. That the judges give as much weight to the children's decision. We knew that we kind of knew they could, you know, they would ask them what they felt about it, but we didn't realize how much weight the judges actually give to what the children feel.
Does it still look like the week before Thanksgiving before you get a chance to come back? Or?
Yep.
No, Thanksgiving Day.
Thanksgiving Day, they should.
Oh, okay.
They'll be back Thanksgiving Day.
Yeah, they should fly into Chicago at like 9 o'clock Thanksgiving Day.
Anybody else? Yes, Tamara. What's been the biggest challenge? Is that what you said? Biggest challenge.
For who? For me or for my parents?
Well, answer it for you and then for your parents and then for the kids from your perspective.
For me was probably being away from home and missing everyone and home and familiarity. For my parents, probably not being able to discipline the children as they would like and instruct them and teach them and have a normal routine and, you know, implement those things. For the children, it's been leaving behind what they had security in, I guess, and go to the unknown.
Have there been some, I mean, I know Elder Cal has emailed me a couple of times, I don't know if the whole group, and sent a couple of videos, but for you, were there any times where you were really struck by God's grace and the whole adoption thing and how that plays into your adoption in the Lord and anything that God really showed you?
Yeah, so I think after like the first week or so, a couple of things happened that kind of, I don't know, yeah, were meaningful to me. I was kind of just like easily annoyed with the disobedience in the children or how they were annoying, or and I read this blog post by Charlie's about talking about why are we surprised when unbelievers sin, and I just kind of applied it to them, and you know, why am I surprised that these children, you know, are sinful, and why do I expect them to know how to obey and to be kind, and, you know, without God's grace, they can't do that, and without God's grace, I can't do that. And so coming to understand that, and then I don't remember, something happened, I don't remember what it was. I don't remember, but that just gave me, as I was, you know, I was like kind of getting frustrated with why are the children not see how this is a good thing and why would they not want to be adopted? And then I looked and yeah, why are not they not just ready to obey and be part of this family? And I look at my own adoption and I could say the same thing, you know, that God is saying to me, why are you not ready to obey and be part of this family? Why are you running in the opposite direction? Why are you not ready to follow the rules? And it just gave me, I don't know, I guess more compassion for them and appreciating the, I guess, the love of God in the adoption of us and the long-suffering, I guess would be a better term, that he has for us, and then understanding that I should act the same way towards the children and love them even when they're not lovable. That was the advice my mother gave me.
What's the question pastors want to ask you? What would be what I would want to know about you? Did you share the
in Portuguese
gospel? Oh boy. You can translate, throw away, translate the gospel.
How do you do that?
You learn the words for God, you will learn the words for sin, you will learn the word for...
But I can't have a whole conversation about the gospel.
You don't need a lot of words.
It was not easy to hear.
No, to the translator, she actually knew English.
I didn't have a conversation with her, but my dad had some conversation with her.
She's a Christian?
She's Seventh-day Adventist, so she's very religious.
Very religious. All right, anybody else have questions for Callie? You can ask later, I guess, but just for the good of the group, she didn't have to answer the same questions over and over again. Going once. Does Natasha seem to be the leader of the three?
At first, absolutely, definitely. They all looked to her kind of for what their reaction to things should be, and she was kind of motherly and all of that, but as the weeks went on, it was interesting to see that break up a little bit, kind of as the kids would get upset and she wouldn't come to defend them, and then they were like, oh. They still look to her, but also there's been a lot of like, in the first week or two, they didn't really fight. It was them against us. And one night we're sitting at the dinner table, and the kids are just, like, you know, being siblings, getting mad at each other and, I don't know, fighting. And we just kind of looked at each other, and we're like, we think this is a really good thing because, it's just not them against us. They're dividing it even among themselves. So.
Corey. What was family devotional time like? Elder Cal sent the video of singing the one time, and what was family devotional time like is the question.
It wasn't always regular. We didn't do a whole lot because it was kind of difficult to communicate. We had gone down there with a catechism that had English on one side and Portuguese on the other side. So we did that a little bit. We kind of struggled during those times in, I think they resulted in some temper tantrums. So we kind of pulled back and didn't do it as often, but we did a lot of singing. They know Cast Your Cares, and then they have like two Christian songs that they really like to sing, and some catechism. And then the children would each, they have Portuguese on their in their Bibles, on their tablets, so they every morning would read a chapter of their Bible. And so that was pretty much what we did.
Anyone else? Kelly, anything I didn't ask that now you want to say since you...
There's probably a lot more, but nothing coming to my mind at the moment.
All right, great. You can be seated. It's good to have you home. Are you staying by yourself in your parents' house then? Nice. So Callie will, I'm sure she'll get plenty of invites, but Callie's by herself, so start inviting her over. She came back to be with, you know, she came back because her parents had her come back, but she came back because she missed y'all. So, and I know for Callie that's real. You are her family and she misses you all. So, all right. By the way, do we know where these handouts are? I don't know who's, Callie hasn't been around, so Colleen or anybody that you do know where they are, if you would give a couple to our guests. We're on sin. We're actually going to start into this tonight. I know it's been a while, and I keep head faking you, but we're actually going to do it tonight, unless, and I guess I did want to do this anyway. Is there anything anybody wanted to ask? Because I want to use this time. If we don't get to this, we don't get to this. I don't know if there's anything anybody wants to ask about anything, about a doctrine, about theology, as you've contemplated sermons, Bible studies, any questions anybody has they would like to ask of me before we start into this. Bob, is that a yes? Mr. Fitzpatrick has a question? If not, it just looked like that was a yes.
Well, I don't know if it's a question for you, but I did have a person ask me that received CDs in the mail and kind of wanted to know when we'd get our CD thing fixed. And
yep, so...
That's probably not a question for you.
No, that's fine. So we are CD... Well, but I'll address it. Our CDs... Our burner has not been working. We're probably up to maybe 5 weeks behind now. Tyler got an email from the person at the burner company with what to do. Jack couldn't really understand that. My understanding is that Tyler and Jack are going to try to get with the burner company and see if we can't get that resolved. You know, well, basically it's an admin board discussion, but, you know, the burner cost, I think, $2,800 when we bought it. It's served us well. Don't want to repurchase one or what. Oh, that does give me an opportunity to say this. I think I said this before, but most people, not everybody, I'm even more of a CD guy, but most people know how to get on the internet to listen to something. And I would encourage you, if you have people in your life, to be driving them towards sermon audio. We've got all those Ask a Pastors now. We have Tyler and
And Colleen and Kevin spend a lot of time doing these Ask a Pastors. They're all 3 to 8 minutes long. They're audio and video. We're working on getting a YouTube channel so we can put them up on YouTube. But in between now and then, drive people to those. Utilize that resource. I know Greta put out a Facebook post with one of them on there because I think somebody had asked her a question about something. You'll be surprised about how many questions you might get asked about our church or our doctrine that we've done a Ask a Pastor on. You just go find it and send it to them. So try to use that in the interim. And I hope we get the CD burner fixed soon and get those back out again. But I don't know what's going to happen with that. Anybody else have questions about anything? Grace, would you please take the microphone to Miss Wilson so she can introduce her guests so I at least know their names? And actually, hand it to the gentleman next to Miss Wilson. He can introduce himself, I'm sure.
Hi, my name is Greg Fulner, and I heard you guys are Reformed Baptists. I'm a Reformed Baptist myself, so I thought I'd come check it out.
Great. Greg, is that your wife?
Yes, this is my wife, Courtney.
Courtney, and who else?
And my son, Abraham. He's 13 months.
Abraham, 13 months. So it's Greg?
Yes.
Courtney and Abraham. I'll remember Abraham for sure. The others I'll try to put into memory right now. Welcome. Great
Thank
to have you. And you teach at Morningstar Academy, correct?
Yes, I do.
Where Madison goes to school.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Great. Welcome. Okay. Anybody else have any questions or comments before we begin? Okay, we're going to start talking about sin. We're into the doctrine of sin. And before we start talking about that a lot, or we will talk about that, I want somebody to give me the 3-minute version of the gospel. 3-minute less version of the gospel, but I want it to be the complete gospel. The complete gospel in 3 minutes or less. Who would like to do that for us? Who can give us the gospel in 3 minutes or less? All right, Mr. Zude would like to try to give us the gospel in 3 minutes or less.
So, God is holy and man is sinful, and God can't be around sinful man. Therefore, that creates a dilemma. And the cure for the dilemma is God sending his only son to atone for the sins that we may turn from them and know who God is.
Okay, good. Now, that gospel, which I think was, almost complete. The only thing I would have you to think about in that, and that's right off, that's good because that's kind of off our track. So what about sin? So what does God require for sin? He's just, and his holiness requires that he punish sin because he said he would. So maybe slip that in there. Now, would you say the gospel that Brad just presented is good for a non-believer? I mean, kind of hard to understand, and you did it fine. So when you do it in 3 minutes or less, it's kind of hard to get a gospel presentation. But I would be working on a gospel presentation in 3 minutes or less that speaks to the audience in words that they understand. And so I think that was exactly the gospel. So I think it was the assignment was accomplished. So don't hear me saying Brad didn't do that well. But now, as you give, now anybody want to try to give a 3 minute or less gospel presentation using non-church words? Using some church words, I suppose, but saying it in a way that an unchurched person might understand. Because to me, that sounded perfectly clear. But he used words like holy and sinful and atonement and one other word I forgot you used. I mean, words I don't... Holy. What's holy mean? What does God's holiness have to do? What does that mean? Well, that's his justice and his righteousness and his perfection, right?
So you have this Creator, this perfect God, this Creator. He created you. And He created you, and He has established some rules for you to follow and me to follow. And in our sin, in our nature, we don't follow those rules. We don't follow God's rules that He's given us, those laws, those rules that He's written on everyone's heart. And because we don't follow those rules, God says, if you don't follow these rules, death is going to be the consequence. Eternal damnation, separation from me, a holy God, because of your breaking of my rules. And the problem that man has is they can't follow the rules. They don't desire to follow the rules, and even if they thought they desired, they can't do it. And so this holy God who has this sinful man who keeps breaking His rules gave a solution. He sent His only Son to live a perfect life. He lived. God Himself came down, took on flesh, and lived a sinless life. A life that did not break any of God's rules. And then God killed Him. Killed His Son. And His blood was shed that He could atone for or pay for the sin that I commit or that you commit. Because He had committed none. And so the only way to be made right with this holy God is through the sacrifice of His Son. And we must believe on Jesus Christ. We must repent and turn from those sins. The breaking of those rules. We must turn from those and come to hate them like God hates them. Enough that He killed His own Son and have a change of directions. We have to recognize our need for Jesus Christ. To pay the one who paid for our sins. And how we'll know whether we've accessed that solution or not is by a changed life. Because we will repent and our life will become different. Now, I don't know if that was 3 minutes or less, but that's trying to use words that people can understand. Same story, just owning it in a way you could speak it. Now, inside of my presentation and Brad's presentation, we mentioned this thing called sin. So, what is sin? What is sin? What is sin? You could all look at the definition on the piece of paper and fill in the blank, but I want to know what we think sin is. Okay? Haven and then Mr. Bolkema. Haven, what is sin? Some of the kids had their hands up because it's a catechism question. Y'all know the answer, right? What's the answer, Haven? What is sin?
Sin is any lack of conformity or transgression to the law of God.
Okay, that was good, but now can you try again more clearly? Talk really clearly. What is sin?
Any lack of conformity or transgression to the law of God.
Okay, any transgression or lack of conformity to the law of God. Pretty good definition of sin. Tyler, what do you got for sin? What's sin? Mr. Bolkema.
Missing God's standard or God's mark or God's rule.
Good. So the Greek word for sin is what? You remember?
Hamartia.
Hamartalos is a sinner. So hamartia is sin. And it just meant missing the mark. So it's missing the mark. Now, sin in Scripture is missing whose mark? God's mark. So it's missing the mark. It's missing the standard. It's missing the law of God. Now, the definition of sin that Grudem uses, which I think is a fine definition, sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. Sin is a failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. So, name some action sins. Just shout them out if you want. Name some action sins. Adultery. Drunkenness. Lying. So there's missing God's mark in act. So, we have actions like stealing, lying, drunkenness, covetousness. Those are actions. Those are action sins. Well, covetousness, not really. Stealing, lying, murder. So you do something. This is kind of what we've been talking about throughout the book of Romans and the flesh and the spirit. That Paul tells us we are not to give our bodies. We're to give them as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Our melas, our digits. We are not to give our bodies to sin. So we are not to do action sins. So sin is an act, an attitude, or nature. So attitudes that are contrary to God's attitude is also sin. Now, look at some scripture. See if we see act, attitude, or nature. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So what do we see in Exodus 20:17? What do we see? What kind of sin? Okay, covetousness. Well, what is it? Is it an act? Is it an attitude? Or is it a nature? It's an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude. I have an attitude of covetousness. And so that is sin, every bit as much as stealing or lying or murdering. Now, what kind of sin is murder? It's an act. What other kind is it? Jesus teaches us an attitude. So it's an act. Clearly murder is an action, an act. However, Jesus said anger. What's anger? Attitude. Anger towards your brother, calling him a fool. Anger is murder. So it's an attitude. Okay? But here it is, Matthew 5:22. I didn't read my own notes. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So what do we see there? An attitude sin. That murder is equated to anger, which is an attitude. Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Is adultery an action or an attitude? Yes, as somebody said. That's right. Yes is the answer. Is it an action or an attitude? Yes, it's both. Adultery is certainly an action, but Christ tells us it's also an attitude. And they're both sinful. Right? Galatians 5:20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, or heresies. Attitudes or actions? Both. We see both there. Now, Mark 12:30. God says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Is that an action or an attitude of how we're supposed to live? Action and an attitude. So that's God's standards. So God's standards. So sin is anything that goes against God's moral law in act, attitude, or nature. So, what is our nature? Hand the mic to your dad. Microphone to your dad. What's our nature, Roy?
Sin nature.
Sin. Our nature is a sin nature. So, even if you wanted to argue that, which I think it's obvious, but even if you want to argue that Peter doesn't sin in act or attitude, which I think would be hard to argue, if you watch him act or attitude, he was born with a sin nature. We know that he sins because he has a sin nature. And that, so that, because he already misses God's mark. And why does he miss God's mark? Because he has a nature that goes against God's moral law. His nature is in opposition to that. So, If you had to say, what is the essence of sin? What is the essence of sin? How would you try to describe the essence of sin? What is the root of sin or the essence of sin?
Doing the opposite of what God would have you do.
Okay.
Is that what you mean?
Yep, that's fine. So, and why? Why do people do the opposite? Not because their natures, but why?
I would say love of self.
Good. I think that's where I wanted somebody to answer because I think lots of people think selfishness or love of self is the essence of sin. And hating God. Okay, the essence of sin is a hatred of God. And I think that we sometimes want to try to define sin in a lot of different ways. And I think the definition we use from Grudem or the definition we use around here is fine. Look at 1 John 3:4. And here's the definition of sin scripturally. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So, lawlessness is what? What is lawlessness? What does Jesus say in Matthew 7:23? Depart from me. Why? I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. What is lawlessness? This is a trick question. We're just beating a dead horse here. We're saying the same thing over and over again, but I want us to own. Because I think sometimes we go out and we want to have discussions about what is sin, and we aren't prepared to talk about what is sin. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. What is lawlessness?
Acting without law.
Okay. Great. That's using the word, the definition in the word in the definition, so it doesn't work very well for me. Are you an English teacher, by the way? What do you teach?
History.
History and science. Okay. So, lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Mr. Cunningham. It's not a trick question. What is lawlessness?
It's the contempt or violation of the law, the iniquity or the wickedness.
Okay. Fine. Now, what's the law? Julie, Mrs. Rowland, what's the law? Lawlessness is without not obeying the law. What's the law?
Any of God's commands. Of God's commands.
Hating, you say?
Any of God's commands.
Oh, any of God's commands. Good. So the law is God's, back to the definition we use, the law is God's moral character or moral law. It's who God is. It's the character of God. It's so God's nature is different than our nature, right? God's acts are different than our acts. God's attitude is different than our attitude. So anything that contradicts that. So it's more than just the Ten Commandments. It's even more than the 1,500 imperatives in the New Testament. It's anything that goes against the nature of God, the actions of God, or the attitude of God. Mr. Yant.
And so we will differentiate at this point in time between moral and Levitical laws in terms of lawlessness for not following the law because of New Covenant, being New Covenant believers. We can now differentiate between those uses of the law.
Okay, so Kevin says the law. There's three different types of law we talk about. We talk about moral law, ceremonial law, and, what'd you say? Scared me. Civil law. So you have civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. And the civil law was the law of the theocracy of Israel. The government
and the church were one. It was a theocracy. And so the law, the civil law that they followed, included things like stoning people, like we looked at the other day. Because children were rebellious to their parents, they were to be taken out and killed. Because that was part of God's civil law. We no longer live under that civil law. We have our own civil law now. The moral law. God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, anything that has to do with the moral law, we still have those to follow. And then ceremonial law, sacrificial offerings. We don't do those anymore because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. But ceremonial law and moral law, civil law and ceremonial law do tell us something about the character of God, don't they? What did some of the civil law tell us about the character of God? What we looked at just this Sunday, what did it tell us about the character of God, Kevin?
I want you to know that I listened to the sermon. So one of the things that you used as an example was that God cares about obedience. That if children were continued in a lifestyle of rebelliousness toward their parents, they were to be taken out of the gates and stoned.
Okay.
And so God cares about obedience.
Okay, so it tells me He cares about obedience. And He said He wanted them taken out and stoned. And what did He then say? Why? What did He want to do?
He wanted to rid the evil from within the community.
Purge the evil, rid the community of evil. Get evil away from Israel because he abhorred evil. So the character of God says he doesn't want evil amongst his people. So anything that's evil that we allow amongst us, or we condone, or we participate in, that goes against the character of God, and therefore it's sinful. How we go deal with that isn't the same way, because that was civil law. We don't have the same civil laws. But it tells us something about the character of God. So anything that violates... So, in Levitical law, you didn't mix two different fabrics. Right? And you were forbidden to mix fabrics. And there was punishment if you mixed fabrics. Do we still be punished if we mix fabrics? Or no. What did it tell us about the character of God? Tamara?
He did that to show his people were set apart from the rest of the world.
Okay, good. Kind of same thing he was showing by stoning and killing and getting rid of. He didn't want his pure people mixing with impure people. So that was a character of God. So we still aren't to be unequally yoked, are we? And the Apostle Paul talks very clearly about that yoking in Corinthians. And he talks about not being unequally yoked. What fellowship does darkness have with light? Does Christ have with Belial? So this yoking situation that Paul speaks to is part of the character of God. Not to mix these fabrics. Not to mix pure with impure. Yes, Mom?
He's a God of detail. I mean, he cares about what we think may be inconsequential things. He's a God of,
okay,
God of detail.
Okay. I think we find that in the building of the tabernacle. I mean, God cares about the details of our life. And so, if we're part of the character of God is order. God cares about order. And so, if we're out of order, like homosexual marriage, if we're out of order, that's out of godly order, and that's outside of the character of God, and it's explicitly talked about in the New Testament and the Old Testament, but it's obvious that's something that is sin. It goes against the character of God. Okay. We're not going to read this necessarily, although Romans 2:17 through 29. He talks first about the Jews. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. And then he goes on and tears them apart because they teach that and they don't practice it. But the Jews were given the law, right? One of the advantages of being Jewish was, Paul says, was they were given the law. So they were held to the standard of law, and if they practiced lawlessness, it was pretty easy to see what they were going against. But what about Gentiles? Gentiles weren't given the law, correct? So how could they be held accountable to a law they were never given? How were the Gentiles held accountable to a law they were never given? How is Ahmed in the middle of Istanbul, Turkey, who's never heard about the Bible and never heard about the law of God, although he probably has, and never heard about Jesus, how is he accountable to the law? Tammy?
Because the law of God is written on his heart.
Right. It's down here in verse 29. But he is a Jew who won inwardly in circumcision. No, it's not there. It doesn't matter. Scripture says the law of God is written on everyone's heart. So whether Jew or Gentile, we have been given the law. It's been written on our heart. We know when we sin against the character of God. We know it intrinsically. But what do we do? Romans 1:18. What do people do?
Suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
Suppress the truth of the God they know exists because of creation and because of the law that he wrote on their heart. They suppress that truth in unrighteousness. So just as accountable are those who have never heard the law as the ones who have heard the law. So sin, missing God's mark, there's no excuse that says, well, I never heard God's mark. We know that that's not true because it's written on your heart. And we know that you know God exists. So everyone is held to this standard, God's standard, whether they heard the law or not. However, all of you in this room should understand, you should be warned. You actually are hearing the law of God. Your judgment's going to be worse than the guy who never heard, even though he still sins, he's still separated from God. Scripture would teach, as Christ did, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. I did all these miracles here. You saw God. You heard that. You Jews, you had the law. You were given the law. So, the good news is, you're hearing the law to see your lack of being able to keep it, that you may confess Jesus Christ and have a Savior, children and adults that aren't right with God. The good news is you're hearing the law. The bad news is for you, you're hearing the law. But even if you never heard it, you still are held to that standard. God holds everyone to that standard. The standard of His character, His attitude, His actions, and His nature. And sin is anything that goes against that. Here we go, Romans 2:15. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. So, we all have the law of God written on our hearts. We're all accountable to that. And then as we're given the law, we're accountable to that as well. That's why when we go out, that's why Ray Comfort does street evangelism the way he does it. Because he gives them the good person test. What he wants to establish and what we must establish with someone is, what is sin? And we must establish with no matter who we're talking to, they are sinners. And no matter who we're talking to, they know better. And they know God exists. And they've seared their consciences by living in their sin. They've suppressed the truth of who God is in their sin. And we have to know that. So sin is a immovable object of the gospel. That's why when a heretic like Joel Osteen says, I talk about sin, He's a heretic. Because he doesn't talk about sin. How can one talk about sin and preach the gospel? How can one not talk about sin? How can one avoid the topic of sin and preach the gospel? Somebody tell me, without sin, why did Jesus die? If there was no such thing as sin, why did Jesus die? Donnie?
There was no such thing as sin, and Jesus died for himself. And so he atoned for himself, and because...
But if there was no such a thing as sin, he wouldn't have to die for himself.
He wouldn't die for himself. Everybody would be good.
If there's no such thing as sin, what is the gospel? You know, you talk about being saved. What are you saved from? You can sniff out a false gospel in 2.4 seconds. Just listen. If somebody thinks they preach the gospel and you never hear mention of sin, they have not preached the gospel. So, if we go out and talk to people about Jesus, and we don't include a discussion about sin in some way, stay home. You're wasting your breath. To sit down with someone who calls themselves a believer, who claims Christianity, and you get in a discussion and they're not willing to talk about their sin, or they don't see their sin, or they weren't saved from their sin, the punishment for their sin, then you're probably not talking to a Christian. You need to take them through the gospel. And the gospel has got to include sin. And so, somebody tell me, in your own words, what is sin? In your own words, somebody just tell me. It's not a trick question. Everybody here should have something to say right now. What is sin? Dad, what is sin?
It would be the act of committing or thinking of something that is wrong. That is either civilly wrong, morally wrong, biblically wrong.
You're missing a big part there.
Huh?
Wrong, what's wrong? Who determines wrong?
Well, the civil courts determine the civil stuff.
No, they don't.
God determines the rest of it.
No. What is wrong? So what you're missing in your definition is wrong. Use the word wrong. It's any act, attitude, or nature that goes against the character of God, against the morality of God, God's moral law. Okay, somebody else. What's sin? Everybody should have an answer. I feel like passing the microphone around the room and everybody's got to tell me something. What is sin? I'm going to call on somebody. What is sin? Okay, John, call on yourself. You got your hand up. What's sin, Mr. Prizer? And everybody's going to either clap once if he gets it right or give a buzzer if he gets it wrong. All right, go ahead, John.
It is offending God's holy nature in thought or deed or action.
Somebody else. Colleen, what is sin? This is a new activity. We've never done this before. I feel like a science teacher.
Any transgression of the law or nature of God.
What is sin? Carlo, what is sin? Carlo Venbea, what is sin, Carlo?
Rebellion against God.
All right, we'll give it to you, but close enough.
Something that, something that God doesn't like and it doesn't please Him. And not following God word.
Okay, we'll give that to you. That's good, Bea. Look, there's all kinds of things you could say. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is missing God's standard. Sin is falling short of God's perfection. Sin is breaking the rules that God has placed on your heart. Sin is breaking the rules that you've known, the Ten Commandments. Again, Ray Comfort will walk them through. Have you ever told a lie? Carly, you ever told a lie? What's that make you? Liar. You ever taken something that wasn't yours? What's that make you? A thief. You ever had lustful thoughts about a woman besides your wife? What's that make you? An adulterer. You ever taken the Lord's name in vain? What's that make you? You're a lying, thieving, adultering blasphemer. What do you think God's going to say to Carlo when Carlo stands before God someday to be judged for his life? Innocent or guilty? He would say guilty, would he not? And what's Carlo's defense going to be? Jesus Christ. That is my defense. Set. It's the only defense I've got. Jesus Christ. See, because I can't. I'm all those things. And all of those things are sin. You're a sinner. You're a sinner, and your sin has you separated from a holy God. See, the gospel doesn't work unless we focus in on and talk about sin. Sin relative to a holy God. That then brings us to the solution. The solution being the atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The perfect Lamb. But see, the gospel can't work without a discussion on sin. And so for us not, and I get it, you know, it's nerve time, right? And I'm asking questions. But if we don't know what sin is, we can't preach the gospel. You have to have a grasp on what sin is. And it's got to be more than doing wrong. Doing wrong based on whose standard? The standard is God. And God is perfection. Any lack of conformity to the moral law of God is sin. Any lack of conformity to the moral law of God is sin. In act, in attitude, or in nature. So, that's what sin is. So what? Why is sin wrong? Why is sin bad? What's so heinous and wrong with sin? What's so bad about it? Grandma Sandy?
It grieves God.
Why does it more than grieve God? What does God think of sin?
He hates sin.
Hates it. And why does God hate sin?
Because he's perfect.
Okay. You're really close. That's very good. Why does God hate sin?
Can't be around it.
Because it contradicts his holiness. Because it contradicts his holiness. Because it contradicts the excellence and the perfection of his moral character. It's an affront to God. Because it's an affront to His moral character. It's an affront to His holiness. See, so holy God, exactly right. Now let's own what the holiness of God is, and then let's see why sin is so heinous. Because once we define sin, some people just wink, wink at it and say, yeah, so everybody's a lying, thieving, adultering, blasphemer. So what? So God hates it. And we know He hates it because what does He require to satisfy his hatred of it. Sacrifice, death, blood. Mr. Young has his hand up, Grace.
This might not be a big deal, but I think we talked, didn't we talk about this not too long ago?
We talked about everything
not too long ago. About the statement, God can't be around sin.
Yes, I cleaned up my poor language that I've used in the past about that. Because God can be around sin. He is around sin. He's omnipresent, so of course he's around sin.
Yeah. Okay, I thought we talked about it. I just couldn't remember when it was. But so I've heard that a couple times tonight. But we know Jesus lived amongst sinners, so he clearly was around sin
and lots of others. More than that, Jesus became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. So it's not true God can't be around sin. It's true that God hates sin.
And he won't tolerate it.
And he won't tolerate sin.
What is our proper response in that? He cannot be in relationship to sin. He can't be... He will not tolerate sin. What is our appropriate response?
Just that.
Okay.
God can be around sin. He's omnipresent. But he will not tolerate sin. And there is a punishment for sin. And he is a just God and a righteous God. And he will judge sin. Now the question is, guilty, Carlo. Right? What are the only two options for Carlo's guilt? Carlo, you pay for it, which you can't, so banishment to hell. Or, Carlo, I see you like I see my son Jesus. Welcome in. But sin will be paid for either by Carlo or by Jesus Christ. But God's wrath will be satisfied. Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourselves. You won't be able to stand in front of God and be good enough. Because he hates sin and he's going to punish sin. And it's either going to be you taking on that wrath or Christ taking on that wrath. And Christ takes on the wrath for those who believe in him. And ladies, from today's Bible study, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? Something we talk about today. Who is Jesus Christ, ladies, from today? And then what did we see in Colossians? And what did we see in Ephesians? What, huh? He's the cornerstone. That's right.
Believe in him as creator.
He's the creator. He is all wisdom and knowledge are found in God and in Jesus Christ. So he is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. So if we believe in Jesus Christ, what is that? How then do we treat the Word of God? How do we treat this if we believe in Jesus Christ? We treat this as our ultimate authority and we will not disagree with it and we will not disregard it. And if we disagree with or disregard this, then we don't believe in Jesus Christ. So, sin, it's an affront to God's holiness. It goes against his moral character. Therefore, he hates it, and it is going to be met with his wrath, poured out on you or poured out on Jesus Christ. Lovey.
So... God is holy. If you can help me out with this, Pastor. And the author of sin is Satan.
Well, we're going to get to the origin of sin, of sin next week.
Okay, thank you. Because I'm just going to, if I can ask on that subject. Maybe I can have the answer later. But my question would be like, if it comes from him and God created angels, including Satan, who is the author of sin.
Good. So Lovey's question is perfect to get you all thinking about next week.
Can we blame God for sin then? Should we blame God for sin? Think about it. Okay. Any other questions, comments, or thoughts before we be finished? So, Carlo, all we have is Christ. When we stand before God, it will either be Christ and His righteousness, or it'll be us and ours, and we'll be headed to hell. Or it'll be Christ and His righteousness, and we'll be welcomed into heaven. So we're going to sing, All I Have is Christ, as we close out.